That is a beautiful hymn. I love that one. I hope many of you are able to watch Friday Night Live, the Bible studies. We had a very interesting Bible study. The last one was given just a couple, 3 weeks ago by Mr. Dave Myers. You remember that one? He spoke about coming out of this world. And he asked a couple of questions. He said, what is it that we are to come out of? How can we be separate from the world while still living in the world? And I saw ahead of time the topic for the email. We get a little, and I end up sending it out in the email to you, an announcement about the topic that's going to be discussed. So I saw that email, and I saw the topic that was going to be discussed, and I thought, uh-oh, there goes my sermon. So I was working on a sermon addressing some of those same questions. And I listened to it, and I thought, well, okay, I can do this anyway. We've had a lot of sermons recently about the subject of coping with difficult trials. We had several sermons about that. So I thought, well, maybe God's providing us several sermons about coming out of this world, about coming out of the darkness of this present evil world. In fact, I know that it's more than just the Bible study and my sermon, because I heard another sermon at Sabbath services in Ohio when I was there a couple of weeks ago. Mr. Lyle Welty gave the sermon. I want to read for you the notes I took from Mr. Welty's opening remarks. What I wrote down is what he said, quote, we know we live in a world filled with hate. It shows up even in the way people think. Certainly one place where there is hatred is in our nation's politics. There are alarming statistics. They say that opposition is evil. They want them to be dead. They say violence is justified if their party doesn't win the 2020 election. You've seen these things. Hostility has been increasing for decades. There seems to be more hatred in our nation now than at the time of the Civil War. This hatred all stems from Satan the devil. John 8:44 describes Satan as a murderer and a liar. He has infected humans with this attitude of hate and murder. Satan the devil is the ruler of the darkness. End of the quote. I listened to that, and I knew what I had prepared. But I fully believe God can and God does inspire His ministry on topics that He wants to have covered. Apparently, this is one of them. So we're going to cover this in the topic of the sermon today. Our world is filled with horrible evil because Satan the devil is the god of this world. And I believe that Satan is more evil than we can humanly imagine. I think we're limited in knowing how evil Satan is. Satan personifies hatred and sadistic violence to a degree we have not yet seen. And we've seen a lot of hatred. We've seen a lot of violence and evil perpetrated by human beings against other human beings. Today, we really have no idea just how much evil and violence is in the world. While we can hear about it, maybe, in the news media, so much of it is hidden from our eyes, and we are not seeing it. We hear about, quote, re-education camps in places like North Korea or China. And we know that hideous, grotesque forms of sadistic torture are taking place, some of it against young children in front of their parents. Some of the things that you can read about are not appropriate to even mention in Sabbath services. It's just too graphic, too disturbing. And we've seen and read things about the Holocaust, World War II. Sometimes we're able to see movies that recreate that torture and that violence and the killing. And sometimes there is actual footage of these torture chambers themselves. So while descriptions of horror such as that is clearly not something we discuss in front of little children. It is something that I believe our teens and young adults should educate themselves on to a degree, to understand just what kind of torture and brutality mankind has inflicted upon mankind, and so much of it done in the name of religion. We're serving our God by doing this. We're saving your soul. You see, that's the mind of Satan the devil. So I believe we have to have a greater awareness of the presence of Satan in this world and his passionate desire to inflict torture and death on human beings. That is the darkness of this world. But this same Satan who inspires that evil and the brutality that we can read about, he wants to bring it here. He wants to bring it to the United States, to North Carolina. We're seeing clear evidence of Satan's influence all around us, as Mr. Welty pointed out. He's working harder than ever to destroy anything and everything that's important to us, our values. Our headlines today, as I said, are filled with stories of hatred and violence. And mostly what we watch news of the United States, but there are conflicts and wars and brutality going on all around the world. So much of it, as I said, we don't know. Mr. Baker's traveled to Hong Kong a lot. He can tell us a little bit about what's going on there and the violence that's taking place in Hong Kong and what might potentially happen there. We think of the violence in Chicago, El Paso, or what happened in Dayton. We can watch the Middle East. We think of that. We think of the violence there. Violence is escalating once again and escalating rapidly. And we know the cause. We do believe that Satan realizes he has a short time. He is on his war path, determined to destroy all life, all human beings. What's stopping him? Right now you are. God's work, his purpose in your life, his purpose for us is stopping Satan from destroying all life on this planet. Things are bad, but as bad as things have been, and as bad as they are right now, I think we need to have a grasp of just how much evil is coming yet to our society. Out of sight, out of mind. We don't think of it. As was mentioned in the sermonette, as members of the Church of God, we do believe a time of great tribulation is coming on this world. We don't know when, but we know that the tribulation is primarily going to be against the nations of the United States, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, other Western European countries. Because the Bible calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. We know who Jacob is, name changed to Israel, the ancestor of the 12 tribes. Matthew 24, we read about the Great Tribulation. In verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." Tribulation is going to be a time worse than anything ever was or ever will be again. And we have trouble understanding that. It says, "For though that no flesh would be saved unless those days were shortened." It says, "But for the elect's sake, for our sake, they will be shortened." Now, a lot of us have grown up in the church. A lot of us have been attending church for decades. And we have heard that scripture countless times. So many times I believe that it's lost its impact. What's coming? I don't think we grasp what it's saying. We talk about a time coming when, according to prophecy, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up in Jerusalem. It's happened before. You can go online and you can read about Antiochus Epiphanes, or Mr. Johnson would probably pronounce it Antiochus Epiphanes. I never know how to pronounce these words. But I don't want to take away from the point. The first establishment of the abomination of desolation. If you want to read about it, you can go to the book of Maccabees. It's one of the apocryphal books. First Maccabees chapter 1, and read through that. It's not easy reading. You can read graphic accounts there of persecution. You can read in books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. Perhaps that's something that, to educate ourselves, we should do to see what mankind has done to other human beings. And we want to escape that. We want to not have to go through that. If we want to escape from and be protected from that type of evil that's coming, then we need to escape that evil and the source of it today. We need to run and escape from the darkness of Satan the devil. And if you were looking for a title, that kind of was it. I entitled the sermon, Running Away from the Darkness. Running away from the darkness. In Romans 13:12, our key verse for the sermon, Romans 13:12, where it says, the night is far spent. It's been night a long time, hasn't it? And the day, thankfully, is at hand. So therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. My question today, have we really cast off the works of darkness? Have we really escaped the darkness? The answer is no. Not yet. We haven't escaped it. We're still here. We still live in this evil world. We are subjected to Satan's wavelengths, prince of the power of the air, remember? Satan's attitudes of evil permeates everywhere. What do we see just in our own country today? Week after week, it seems, another mass shooting, including in schools, little children gunned down, kidnapping, rape, sex trafficking, abortion, terrorism, murder, drugs, robbery, vandalism. Our everyday headlines. We have hate groups. You've heard of Antifa. They wear those masks and dress, you know, all in black with their mask and their ghoulish looking outfits. And it's overlooked. They're all right. Free speech, you know. We have rioting and violence in the streets. There's hatred of anyone in authority like the police or ICE officials. We have our families. Really? Our families? The morality of the family unit is so corrupted. Speaking of corruption, political corruption everywhere. All the headlines talk about. And we used to think this was only someplace else, other countries. But it's widespread in America. We're in the midst of one of the biggest political scandals of all time. How it's going to turn out, we don't know yet. But we get used to things like this. It's just normal for us. It seems when anyone stands up for godly principles of morality, to try to do things God's way, they're ridiculed. They're said to be intolerant of others' lifestyle choices. And so they are intolerant of us. You're called narrow-minded, bigoted, homophobic, all those different words they're going to use for you. But that's the result of living in what is currently Satan's world. There's perversion and corruption everywhere. Everything about Satan is rooted in the self, in lust and pride. You're free to do whatever you want. Rules? What rules? Make them up as you go. Whatever you want to do. There are no standards of conduct. You decide for yourself. We know that in 2 Timothy 3, there's a listing of characteristics that we're going to be finding prevalent in the last days. Perhaps in light of what we're talking about, it's time to look at them one more time and just, like, yeah, that's right. 2 Timothy 3:1, know this. Know this. Don't ignore, don't overlook that this is taking place. In the last days, perilous times will come. Well, these things are here. Perilous times have come. Are we in the last days? Well, we think so. Men will be lovers of themselves. And we read through the whole list. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. I mean, these are just we have examples of every single one of these. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of those who are good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now that's not everybody. There's good people, as they say, out there. But I think we're all in agreement that this is a really good description of the way things are today. It just is. So we're running away from that. Anything close to what we just described here, we have to be running from that. So we live in a dark place. But other people live in places on this earth that are far darker than what we're experiencing. We can only read about it, and sometimes we don't even do that. But here, it seems we have some locations where people can live in relative peace and safety. We've got someone on security here, but we really don't have a fear of someone breaking down these walls and crashing in, and we don't expect things to happen. We feel safe. We're going to go have some lunch today or go out to dinner tonight, some or home. And we're not afraid to go to the grocery store or a restaurant. We feel safe. We have places where the people around us, well, they're good people. We enjoy their company. We have a good time together. Most of us live in such a place. So the evil that's out there surrounding us can be dismissed. It doesn't affect me. But I believe the evil that's out there does affect us. And I believe we can be caught completely off guard, unaware of the danger that was out there lurking all around us, after all. We read about what Satan is like in 1 Peter 5:8, a memory verse. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, we've heard that scripture many, many times, haven't we? It's a memory scripture, like I said. Yep. Oh, yeah, Satan, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we go on to talk about something else. We've heard it so often, we don't capture the depth of what it's saying. The gentleman who's a deacon in Cincinnati, Ohio congregation, his name is Cody Kitts. Perhaps you've heard of him. He travels a lot to Africa, goes to Nigeria and Kenya, assists Mr. Waddle in those places. But Mr. Kitts is kind of an expert on traveling to those countries and knows the people and knows the territory. So in these countries of Kenya especially, there are lions. Mr. Kitts has become quite familiar with lions and how they stalk their prey. He went to Camp Heritage this year, and he told a story, I believe it was Camp Heritage. Yes. He told a story there about lions, about how lions distract the animals that are around them, while all along a lone female lioness hides motionless nearby. She waits. She waits until one of the younger calves, assuming you've got a herd of antelope or some animals like that, she waits until one of the younger calves separates from the herd and becomes too close to where she is hiding. And suddenly, she leaps to the attack. Immediately, the lioness grabs the animal by the throat, shuts off its airway, and the animal falls unconscious. But the kill doesn't happen yet. Other lions, now aware of what's happened, that prey has been struck, other lions now gather around the stunned calf and wait. They wait patiently for it to regain consciousness. As soon as it begins to rouse and realizes, that's when the feeding frenzy begins. The lions tear into the helpless calf, eating it alive. His point was well taken. Satan is sadistically cruel with no pity. Satan enjoys inflicting pain and torture on helpless, weak creatures. Like the little calf, we are the creatures he is waiting to attack. He patiently waits for us to become weak, distracted, separated from the flock. And then he attacks us with no mercy, and we will suffer. That is the darkness we are to be running away from. And I believe we've forgotten how cruel our enemy really is. Though he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 2 Corinthians 11 says that he also looks like an angel of light. Satan is a deceitful killer. One of the lessons that Mr. Richard Pennelly taught me is that the conditions that are extant in the world subtly make their way into the Church of God after only about 6 months. Now, he isn't meaning that the church is filled with violence and things like that, those influences. That's not what he meant. It had more to do with, well, that's just the way it is, tolerance, acceptance. We're not shocked anymore by what's taking place in the world. We've become accustomed to the evil that's in our world, in our society, that's happened over a period of time, months, years. The culture of evil that's around us, that's out there, oh, that's just normal. That's just the way it is. And perhaps we don't realize that maybe we have allowed our standards to be lowered just a bit. It's so slow, we don't notice it. We'll try to illustrate how this applies. Not the best analogy, but we're going to try. Compare television and movies from the era of my generation, when I was a young person in the late 50s and early 60s. Compare that television and movies to what we have today. A period of about 55 years has passed. The top movie of 1965, probably one of the top movies today, The Sound of Music. We still love watching that movie. But it was brand new then. Dr. Zhivago, The Greatest Story Ever Told, Shenandoah. Great movies. We know what movies are popular today. I'm not going to try to list them. We know they almost released a movie about liberals hunting down and killing deplorables. But under pressure, they delayed it. But they're saying, I heard last week, they might release it after all because, you know, free speech. The TV shows of the 60s I grew up on, Andy Griffith, Lassie, My Three Sons, Lawrence Welk, Bonanza, Leave It to Beaver. Thanks to MeTV or Antenna TV on the cable, you can still watch some of those shows. But the modern shows, the new shows today on television, often depict gruesome violence, a lot of killing, openly promoting same-sex relationships, you know, even kissing and embracing same-sex, along with certain views about our society that most of us simply would find objectionable, to say the least. If someone who died in the faith back in the 1950s, and I used an example here, Mr. Armstrong's son, remember Dick Armstrong? Killed in the car wreck. I should have looked up the date. In the late 1940s or early 50s, it was. What if he was resurrected back to physical life now and took a look at our world? How shocked would he be? The things that happen routinely in our society today, I believe, would certainly shock him or anyone who was alive in the 50s and, you know, resurrected after being dead for 60 years. Talk about culture shock. It's happened. It's happened to us. There's been a decline in morality, a decline in standards. And we're affected, and we don't notice it. But things are going to change. We do believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. We do believe that we are going to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. immortal God beings, co-heirs with Christ, reigning with Christ 1,000 years. And we're going to be given the responsibility of changing the world. Again, that's an awesome statement to say, and yet we've been around it, heard it so long, we just let it go. Oh yeah, we're going to be God beings and change the world. But we really are. But that world at that time, the first days of the millennium, first days of the world tomorrow, we're going to be facing, you know, Mr. Butler brought it out, few will survive. But it will be a world that will have been humbled through a time of correction from God, those survivors. God will have shown He really does exist and that He is a God that demands to be obeyed. Not because He's such a powerful God, but for their good. He wants to bring them joy and happiness. And these people, these survivors, are going to begin to understand that it was Satan the devil who perverted, who corrupted the world that they have just seen destroyed, changed. Perverted and destroyed to such an extent that society almost killed themselves. Remember? God steps in at the last minute to save mankind from themselves. They're going to know sin results in death. And the survivors of that time are going to be ready and eager to learn. We need to be ready to teach them because that's our job. Will we be ready? Will we be ready just because, oh, I can do this job because now I'm an immortal God being. I've got all this power so I can teach and I can train and I can do anything. No, I think we have to be ready before God makes us God beings. Our time of training and learning is today. We're doing that now. This is our time of training and preparation for our future mission to bring light to a darkened world. That will be woke up and realize something's happened, something's changed. So for us, that means that we have to be running away from the darkness of this world. We have to be running away from it today. Are we running from it, or are we letting it influence it, us? Are we tolerating some darkness in our lives and we don't even realize it? We don't recognize what is darkness. We've deteriorated so much as a society that what we think is not dark really is. We're just so accustomed to it. We don't see that it is really dark. But God's standards from the 1940s, from 1410, His standards have never changed. They remain the same. What was sin the year I was born is still sin today. What are some examples? How can we make this real and understand what we're talking about? What are some examples of some things that today we look at, oh, that's just normal. There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. That would have been considered shocking in 1954. Well, again, we can watch some of these TV shows, you know, and see what life was like. You know, remember the Helen Crump episode, you know, where she was a school teacher and she didn't want to get married right now because, oh, I've worked so hard learning to be a teacher. I don't want to quit my job now. Why would you have to quit your job because you got married? You couldn't be a teacher and be married back then? No, you couldn't. Wouldn't like that. So things have changed. Living outside of marriage didn't happen in the 50s. If it did, we certainly didn't know about it. Single-parent families. This was very unusual back in the 50s and 60s. I realize that not always by choice, but sometimes it is. Sex and violence permeates our entertainment. Speaking of sex, people can't decide what sex they are. They can self-identify as anything they want to. Unheard of. Rioting and looting in the streets just for the sake of rioting. Disrespect, hatred of law enforcement officials. Disrespect of the elderly. Intolerance, hatred of those who have opposing political views. Wasn't anything like this in the 50s and 60s when I first started learning about politics. Lack of modesty in clothing and appearance. addicted to social media, iPhones and all their apps and all their video games. Can't put it down. All this is normal for us. That describes our world. Is it normal for us? Satan's continually trying to bring our standards down, to lower them so subtly to his standards, to take us away from God's standards that have never changed. We have to resist that downward pull and that influence. We are told to resist the devil and his darkness and his influence. So, with all this established, exactly how do we do it? How do we run away from the darkness? We can't just talk about it without being, today, let's be specific. Have some ideas in mind about how to do it. We have to establish exactly what we mean when we say, quote, the darkness, and how we're going to run away from that. I've got a few points in mind today. You might come up with your own. But again, this is something we need to take seriously. We can't be lulled into a false sense of security and say, don't bother me with this. I'm fine. Everything's fine. No, it's not. It's not fine out there. It's not okay. This really is Satan's world. He really is currently allowed to be in control of it. His influence is everywhere. Our world is completely saturated with the ways of Satan the devil. We're just so accustomed to it, we don't notice it. So a few things to consider. And by the way, we're not judging others on their decisions. We make our own decisions. Let's call this a personal journey out of darkness. You don't take other people with you. You take yourself. So these are just some suggestions that I've thought of to write down. So number one, don't take things for granted. Don't accept standards because, oh, that's just the way things are. Don't accept that. We have one standard for our conduct. You've got it on your laps or your phone or whatever, the Bible. God's Word teaches us how to live, what's right, what's wrong. One of our memory scriptures is 2 Timothy 3:16. We read that one verse where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. But we don't read the next verse. Verse 17 says, so that the man of God, because of the inspired word of God, so that the man of God, that's us, might be complete, and that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We study and read the Bible so that we can be equipped for good works. Good works defined as perfect, fitted, ready, thoroughly prepared, and ready for good works. Not doing, quote, bad works. And we allow the Bible to determine which is which. To determine our conduct, our works. And we don't decide for ourselves. What do we do at baptism? A lot of you have been through baptism counseling. You've been baptized years and years ago, perhaps. But if you haven't been, this is what we'll talk about when we do have baptism counseling. When we were baptized, we committed to leaving the world of darkness and living only the world of light. We committed to being slaves of righteousness and to completely avoid sinful activities. That's what the Days of Unleavened Bread teach us, to put sin out of our lives and to put righteousness in. We're not supposed to tolerate unrighteous works. We're not supposed to allow ourselves to come anywhere near them. We read in Colossians 2. This is a scripture they often will use to try to prove that the holy days are done away with. Verse 20, Colossians 2, verse 20. But really, there's something here for us in the lesson we're talking about today. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ, and we did, baptism, but if we died from the basic principles of the world, what are the basic principles of the world that we died from? Well, it's the works of Satan. It's Satan's world. Then he asks, well, since you died from those basic principles, we're now slaves to righteousness. We've left that old man and his ways in the waters of baptism. Then he asks a question. Well, why, as though living in the world, we are, why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Certain regulations that verse 21 says, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Talking about the things of Satan the devil. Which all concern these things that we can't touch or handle. They concern things which are perishing with the using. They're going to die. The works of this world are going to be burned up. Those works are according to the doctrines and the commandments of men. Don't taste them. Don't touch them. Don't handle them. Stay away from them. Run away from them. That's what that verse is telling us. We cannot live according to the standards of men. All that is going to die. Everything about it will die. And if we don't want to perish with it, then we embrace God's standards, not the standards of this world. So a second way that we can run from the darkness might be asked this question. Usually we'll ask, would you do this activity or watch this activity if Jesus Christ was watching you? Well, he is, but let's make it more real to us. Let's use the name Jim Franks. Why use that name? Well, he's the church president. What if he was here coming to visit? What if he said, you know, I'm going to come spend a week at your home? He has done that with people, you know, spent some time with them. So, Mr. Franks isn't our standard, but again, we'll just use him for an example. We do look to church administration, don't we, for guidance on certain principles of conduct. They teach us certain things, write about certain things in the CERN magazine and so on. But still, many things we're left to determine for ourselves. We are using our best judgment. So what would we do? How would we act? Would we react if he was right there with us? God is with us. But it becomes more real when a living, breathing human being is right there with us, someone that we respect and admire, and say, yeah, I don't want to look like a bad guy. Titus 1. When things aren't really clear, and we're asked to discern, we're asked to use our best judgment, when things aren't really clear or well-defined, which direction do we lean? Which way are we going to go toward? Toward the way of the world? Because I kind of want to. Or a godly standard. Titus 1 verse 15. To the pure, and that should be us, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, well, there is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. But notice this, these people who are actually defiled, it says, they profess to know God. Oh, I'm righteous, I'm a godly person, they profess to know God, but how do they deny Him? In their works, in what they do, in the way they act. They deny Him. And what are those acts? They are abominable, disobedient, and has disqualified them from every good work. They're supposed to be doing good works. We cannot profess to know God and do impure, quote, things. So to the pure, all things are pure. That's because if you're pure, you want to do the good works. You want to do righteous acts. You want to do pure things. It doesn't mean if you think you're right, you can do whatever you want. You actually want to do pure things because they are the right things to do. And in your life, you've decided, I'm not going to tolerate anything less. In my life, I'm going to live godly standards. Because that's what I dedicated my life to at my baptism. Another point. In everything you do, consider, will this activity be taught and encouraged in the millennium? We're about to go to the feast. How many of this? What, 5-6 weeks now? It's getting close. And we're going to, at the feast, we're going to celebrate the way things are going to be in the world tomorrow, the millennium. So, would this movie I'm watching, I'm about to watch, would it be shown in the millennium? We're going to have a group movie night. And the movie we selected is... Are we about to watch that movie tonight at our home? This TV show? Go to this concert? Again, our entertainment, quote unquote, is filled with so much sex and violence, we take it for granted. oh, that's just entertainment. They're just actors. If it wouldn't be something that would be acceptable in your city, your nation, your whatever, your community in the millennium, why would we participate in it now? Do it now. We shouldn't. We shouldn't at the feast. Because, wait a minute, we're supposed to be running from the darkness, not participating in it or watching others participate in darkness. So what specifically then are some qualities or some characteristics that we would consider darkness that we must run away from? We're already going through a few, but let's do a few more things, specific things to run away from and to be avoided, and why we should run from them. How about alcohol? Too much alcohol. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles? Sometimes in the past, back when we had 10,000 people going to one feast site, the ABC stores or the liquor stores, there'd be a line out to the street, and it was us. Because, oh, we can drink at the feast, strong drink. Well, yeah, that's one point, but what's our light showing there? 20 bottles of booze in the wastebaskets. But be careful of that. Consider our behavior at the feast and at home. How about experimenting with drugs? Now, we can't take for granted that, oh, none of our people would experiment with drugs. It's tempting out there when you're co-workers or your other students are experimenting and trying to get you to do that, any other substance abuse. I hope our youth do not consider such things. It can be deadly. I hear examples and stories of what we would consider over-the-counter drugs. Oh, I got a headache. You got anything? And yeah, they give you something. And maybe even unbeknownst to them, it's laced with 2 or 3 grams of fentanyl today. Take it and you're dead. It's happening. Another thing we might run from, filthy language. Watching what we say. I think pretty much we don't use, you know, curse words and things. We don't do that. But are we careful? Are we careful not to take God's name in vain? Do we run from that? I remember back in the day, there was a gentleman, actually my dad's best friend, and he was a neighbor of ours. He would give a sermonette, and it seemed like the same sermonette he gave, like at least once a year, was on euphemisms. That was a standard sermonette back in the day. I think we know what euphemisms are, words that use in place of or in substitute. Especially we would use that euphemisms for the name of God. Gomer Pyle was really good at that. Golly! Or Opie. Gee whiz, Paul. For goodness sakes. What are we saying? Those are just terms used in place of Jesus Christ or God. And we avoid using those terms because we've got to realize exactly what it is we're saying. Video games. Violence and vulgar video games. I don't know a whole lot about that. That's not my world. I don't get into that. I guess they came after my interest in them. But there are, you can research, you can look at them, and there's so many. And I wanted to find out a little bit what these, quote, games are like. So I went to Wikipedia, and I just typed in video games, current video games. And the one that popped up first was a game called Agony. Maybe you've heard of it, Agony. I looked up a description. This is a popular video game online. Quote, Agony, a dark fantasy survival horror video game that puts players into the perspective of a tormented soul within the depths of hell, devoid of any memory about his or her past. The special ability to control people on their path and to possess weak-minded demons gives players the necessary measures to survive in these extreme conditions that they are put in. Agony is infamous for being one of only 4 games to have received the adults only rating due to its violence and other extreme graphic content, including gay, lesbian sex scenes and genital physics. End of the quote. Now, I'm not saying our young people play games like that. I'm saying there is access. we could ask maybe some of our young people, do you even know about such things? You know, they're out there, and I hope no one of us would be tempted to, let me check that out. Parents, you know, as our children grow older, we have to be aware and help our youth also want to run away from the darkness themselves, because temptation will be there. And we could think of running away from contention, strife, argumentative behavior. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time on that. It happens all the time. But do we allow contention and strife and arguing in our families? Or is that, no, we're running from that. Immodesty, immorality. I hope we don't want to see how close we can come to immodesty. Oh, I'm good enough. This passes the... God's always watching us. God sees our attitude. He knows what we're thinking, our behavior. We should always want to do the right thing and always dress that way and act that way because the church expects it? Because Mr. Kelly said something about it? No, it's because God expects it. Because God's watching us. You know, that's called character. Choosing the right thing when nobody you think is out there watching. And I'm going to do that anyway. Pride and arrogance. Perhaps the greatest tool of the darkness. Having pride and arrogance prevents a person from receiving guidance and direction. I don't need it. I don't want it. One with pride simply decides for themselves and will not listen to anyone or anybody else. Again, I believe pride, arrogance, is the biggest obstacle on your path as you attempt to run from the darkness. With pride, you don't want to run away from it. Because everything about you and about your life is right. Because you've decided it for yourselves. But Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. And we don't want to take correction. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. That was a topic of our recent men's club that we had in all three of our congregations. We talked about examining our own personal lives, but we also talked about taking correction. As brothers and sisters talking with one another. And we concluded in our meetings that pride always stands in the way of being able to receive correction. We want to remove pride away from our younger children, right? We don't want our younger children sassing us back or telling us no or whatever. My way, I want it, mine. God does the same thing with us. We're His little children. He's trying to take that attitude away from us. Idolatry. Idolatry is defined as simply putting anything before God. Again, at baptism, we pledge that He will be the most important thing in our lives. We want to serve Him. We want to please Him. We do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Why do we do that? He created us. He owns us. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to be worshipped and put first. And He wants us to be there in His kingdom. He wants to create future God beings through us. And again, that goes over our head when we say things like that. That God wants to create in us His holy righteous character so He can bring us into His kingdom as God beings. If we realized the future that God is preparing us for, if we could just see it, if we could have the vision that John saw, the transfiguration or the vision in Revelation, if we could see that, we would have no trouble at all putting God first in our lives. If we saw, you're preparing me for that, I'm on board. Grasp that picture. Make it real to you what God will make us in just a few years at the sound of the seventh trumpet, what we will be. How about we want to run away from abusing the Sabbath? Something else we need to run from. Mr. Britt Taylor was assigned to give a sermon that was going to be played in all churches around the world. And the topic that he chose, or was chosen for him, I'm not sure how that was, but was to talk about Sabbath observance. And we all watched that. I think that was done for a reason. The administration, I believe, wants us to focus on the sanctity and the holiness of the Sabbath, something we cannot take for granted. We look forward to the Sabbath. We call it a delight. Isaiah 58 speaks of that. I'll go ahead and just read it. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Here's our instruction about the Sabbath. It says, if you'll just turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and then call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. So it's God's holy day that we honor, and we make it honorable. We honor God on that day. The Sabbath is a day of honor for us. And if you honor Him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words, then the result, you will delight yourself in the Lord. That's just, it will happen. And then the result, I will cause you, this is a future, well, it's kind of symbolically now, but in the future, in the millennium, He will cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth. He will feed us with the heritage of Jacob your father. And then He kind of underscores it. God has spoken this. God wants to bless us for delighting in this day, for honoring the Sabbath. And here we are, doing that very thing. We're not neglecting it, but choosing to not attend, to just, you know, oh, I'm honoring the Sabbath. I took my nature walk today, so I honored the Sabbath. No, it is a commanded assembly, is it not? To worship Him together. How wonderful it is when we're all here together. We're singing praises to God, worshiping God together. When there's not 50 of us here, but 23, it's harder. And then we come early. Come early and stay late, fellowship, be with God's people. What a wonderful blessing that is. Where would we rather be than right here in this room on the Sabbath day? Our family. Neglecting the Sabbath is something we should run away from. I could keep going with the list, but let's just summarize every other list or item we could possibly say that we're going to run away from. Let's summarize it as an I don't care attitude. I don't care. Sadly, that attitude of I don't care is going to become even more prevalent in the Church of God community in the last days. It's called a Laodicean attitude. Revelation 3 says that the characteristics are that you are lukewarm and that you don't feel you need anything religiously speaking. I'm fine. Leave me alone. That is one of the most dangerous spiritual conditions you can find yourself in. I am rich and increased with goods. I don't need anything. Don't tell me what to do. You don't take correction because you don't need it, frankly. And you don't care about running away from the darkness because in your mind, you've already done that. You're fine. Those are qualities. Those are the things we should be running away from. If we're going to run away from something, what are we going to run toward? We're going to run toward the light, away from the darkness. What is the light? Philippians 4. These are God's standards. And again, just briefly mention them, but these are found in Philippians 4, verse 8, truth. Truth. We know the Bible is a source of truth. We run to that. We run to the Word of God, not our own ideas about what we think the truth is. So we love the Bible. We love studying the Bible, knowing and realizing it's the God-breathed, inspired Word of God. How about things that are noble? What does noble mean? It means honorable, dignified, modest, noble, royalty. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Providing honorable things. That's not a quality we hear about or see very much, about wanting quality and honor and dignity, but something we should run toward. What's the opposite of it? Shameful, immodest, immoral. But we want to uphold godly standards. We want to do things that are just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. The characteristics of Jesus Christ. These words should describe us. If someone's talking about you, they should use words like a just, godly. They might not say you're lovely, but you know what it means, spiritually speaking. What sort of things are of a good report? These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are virtues. And we know, I mean, we have that Spirit. This is what we should be, the fruit of God's Spirit. Things we run toward. Run towards humility. We talk about it so often. How about run towards zeal? Talk about that. The love of many is going to grow cold as we approach the last of the last days. That Laodicean attitude, as I said, that doesn't apply to me. I won't become that way. I won't. I'll be fine. Zeal. We have to run away from this attitude of lethargy. Just don't bother me. Yeah. Zeal and enthusiasm for God's way of life. We walk in this door and our eyes are sparkling and we're hugging people and yes, it's the Sabbath instead of where do I sit? Yeah. That's me when I haven't slept. I slept last night. So a zeal for God's way of life. One of the targets of Satan the devil is the family. It's one of his primary targets. So we, of all people, we need to have a special focus on our families. Bringing up our children so that they will love God's way of life too. It's hard to do. I thought we were doing it. I thought our children were. It wasn't so long ago my son said to me, you know, Dad, I really didn't accept this way of life till about 15 years ago. It means he was 30-some years old. And I thought he was fully on board. He was baptized and everything. He seems to be now, but he said, that's just the way it was. I didn't have my heart in it. So are we bringing up our children so that they love God's way of life? I've got to be here. Even if Mom and Dad wasn't here, I'll be here. It takes time. It takes attention. We teach them not only of the existence of God, but the existence of godly values. Make God's way of life enjoyable for them. We don't provoke them to wrath, as it says, but encourage them. Help them see how wonderful it is to enjoy the blessings from God. Help your children love being at church, because this is our family. They come here, they see their other aunts and uncles or grandparents. We miss Mr. Baker today. Work hard at instilling a vision of the future into your children. Again, the feast is coming. What an opportunity to make the feast special and to teach our children what a wonderful world is coming. And we're going to go there and live that way for a week. Our world is going to be wonderful. As I said, if we could get a glimpse into the future like John did, we would have no problem running towards that future. As much as I want us to do that all the time, let's do that at the feast. Let's talk with our family about what great things we have ahead. Let's spend time visiting families. We can even do that here locally. Spending more time visiting, sharing meals together, sharing good times together. When we get together with others, and man, time passes so fast and it's getting dark. Oh man, I can't believe we've been here 3 hours. It's a wonderful thing. Yes, sometimes that involves travel. I know we've got a long distance between here. I was talking about, you know, you guys up in White Top Mountain, Virginia. You know how far it is to Wilmington, North Carolina? About 6 hours. Go there. No. But that's how far apart we are. But there's a lot of us in between. It takes effort. But all the effort is so worth it. Benefits are so worth it. And especially right here, I hope there's no strangers among us here. Because we need to know one another, encourage one another, support one another. Because we're all running away from the darkness together. How much better to, you know, join up arms together as we run together away from the darkness towards the light of God. But as we are running, brethren, from this world of Satan, the devil, and the darkness, and running toward the light of God, things are going to get in your way. You're going to have some obstacles out there. The journey is not easy. As you're running, someone's going to throw something in your path to make you trip and fall over it. And when you fall, and sometimes you get hurt, I don't want to run anymore. It hurts. We cannot stop. Our coach is out there watching us run this marathon. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 tells us a little bit about that coach. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and who will guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and you will do the things that we've commanded you. So may the Lord direct your hearts. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Jesus Christ. But it is that power of God that makes our race possible, that makes us want to run the race. Without Jesus Christ and God the Father in showing us and guarding us from the evil one, we wouldn't even know we were in the darkness, that we had something to run away from. We'd still be blinded. Satan the devil has blinded the minds of the world. God's allowed it. Ours is opened by a miracle from God. He's called us. But it's that same miracle that called us out of the darkness that will help us to keep running out of it. Let's think about these things as we approach the fall holy days. Let's have a vision of what these days picture for us. It is going to be a reality soon enough, not just a picture. See them in your mind. When we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, be there, what that day symbolizes. Live it in your mind that day. Picture the binding of Satan the devil and the celebration that will take place in the world at peace. The knowledge of God filling this world as waters cover the sea. Don't just let these days come and go, because they picture what our entire life is all about. Today our world is dying. Some of it is dead and decaying all around us. This world is going to be completely destroyed and replaced. It's going to be burned up. The works will be burned up. But we're preparing for something. We're going to be the ones who, under Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who are the kings that He's King of? That's us. We're going to be the ones making a new world possible. So we can't allow ourselves today to come under the influence of the God of this present evil world. We're running from that. We recognize it for what it is. We don't ever allow ourselves to get close to it. We don't participate in it at all. Come out of this world that you be not partakers of its plagues. And the plagues are coming. We're going to be talking about that in the next sermon. We're anticipating being protected from those plagues, from the great tribulation. But to do that, we better be running out of the darkness of this world today. Because someday, it's going to be too late to run from the darkness. The darkness will overtake you and will consume you. And you dare not be like Lot's wife as we're running from the darkness. That graphic example was there for a reason. She looked back and became a pillar of salt, so that we're not to look back at what we're running away from. Most of us, as I said, we kept the feast for decades. Some of us, that's all we've ever known. But we're going there soon to picture a world that will have completely rejected the darkness. In the world tomorrow, only light will be permitted to exist. In the world tomorrow, it will be a world governed by Jesus Christ and you. Satan and the demons will be bound for 1,000 years in that pit of darkness and despair, unable to bring their evil on humanity. So since we're going to be there, and since that's our job, our responsibility, we're instrumental in bringing about the conditions that we've talked about today. The conditions in the world tomorrow that will be happiness and peace and joy and light. That has to describe our world today. We have got to totally reject any aspect of the darkness. We have totally accepted God's standards as our own standards today. We cannot allow, we will not tolerate anything else in our lives. We flee from the ways of the devil, running out of the darkness, brethren, to the light. Because one day we will be the light.